repeat that, please?
Isaiah 55. Verse 6. We have to wait for Ronnie. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, this speaks of if seek ye the Lord while he may be found of you. Before your conscience is seared with a hot iron, before you lose the capacity for repentance, really before you taste that he is good and then reject him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Now, the better translation of that, let the wicked one forsake his way, which is you. There's no human that isn't wicked. So it's saying you forsake your way, and the unrighteous man, well, there is no man that's righteous, so all men must forsake their thoughts. Now this is, so you must forsake your way and your thoughts before this process of renewal can even begin. You remember the parable of all men being born in Egypt, which is a type of the world, and then they try to get to the best and all that. Most people, some people, they get out of the world, they get out of Egypt, and they take a plane ride and they go to Jerusalem for about 2 seconds, and then they head straight to Babylon. Because that's the nature of the beast. Because in Babylon, you can still have the illusion of the salvation of the isolated self. And so many people, you got to get this in your head. Paul says there's only two left, the vessels of wrath and the vessels of mercy. And another way of saying that, there's only the bride and the whore. There's nothing else. It does not matter what you call yourself. It's your response to stimulus that define whether you are a part of the bride or a part of the whore, whether you're a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy. So if you have not forsaken your ways and your thought, then you are not part of the bride. It's as simple as that. Not your thought, your thoughts. You remember that least studied scripture by evangelical Christianity is Matthew 23:15. You shall compass or travel sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you shall make him twice the child of hell that you are. Why? How? You're made twice the child of hell because of the curse. You're already a child of hell. But now they teach you cause and effect in the name of God, and so now you are twice the child of hell. It's an incredible scripture. It goes right along with those that masquerade as angels of light. The masquerade is that what's in them isn't revealed. The other scary one is, many shall come in that day saying, Lord, Lord, we did all these wonderful things in your name, And he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, you workers of self-seeking. The saddest thing to me, in America at least, I don't know about other countries, but is that Christianity has become an instrument of maximizing self-interest. And it's the opposite of truth. So, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. Remember, the word return is the Hebrew word shub. And it's what the New Testament translates as repentance. And shub literally means leave yourself behind. You've analyzed and examined it and found out that, my God, you what did Job say after he had
I've heard of thee by the hearing
of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent and loathe myself. Until you loathe yourself, there's no repentance. Not loathe some act that you've done. Not loathe some character flaw. Do you understand that?
Everyone does everything they can to keep from getting to that place.
All right.
You can turn not hearing that into it.
Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, repentance is an act of grace. God knows who are his. And so, it's his Holy Spirit that empowers you to repent. You can't fake it. You can't work it up on your own. You know, unless there's what the Bible calls, what is true repentance, then nothing makes any, there's nothing else. I mean, you can't even start the ball game. And again, you, Christ said, except you be born again, you can't even see or can't even perceive the kingdom of God. And unless there's repentance, there's no possibility of being born again. Okay, now, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. That doesn't mean, remember, he's writing to believers. That doesn't mean that after you become a believer, then your thoughts are his thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not there, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that thing I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, that's the reason we're looking at this scripture. Yeah, I did, and then I watched Copeland, but he's on 2:30 or 3 or something. What is this word that shall not return to him void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it? Is it some idiot repeating some memorized phrase of the Bible and saying that's his word? No. keep your marker there and go to Revelation 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I've said it a million times, and I'll say it a million more times. This Bible is not the Word of God. It's words about the Word. Everything in life reveals the Word of God, if you have eyes to see. The purpose of the Scripture is that it would be a test, that what you see must conform to the Scripture. If it doesn't conform, then it can't be truth. The Bible isn't truth. It's words about truth. The Bible doesn't show you the way, or Jesus doesn't show you the way. He is the way. And so you've got to get this cemented in your being. He is the Word of God. And that Word shall not go forth and not accomplish. It shall not return void. It shall accomplish that purpose for which it was sent, and it shall prosper in that doing. All this is about Jesus. Okay, back to Isaiah. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So let's go back to, Romans 12. Romans 11, verse 33. This is where we started weeks ago. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Is it becoming clear from any place you go in the Scripture that your thoughts aren't his thoughts? That your only hope is taking no thought for your life? Your only hope is to totally and completely empty yourself? That if you find yourself thinking about anything that has to do with what you're doing or who you are or what you're supposed to do, that your only response is, Father, forgive me? Otherwise, you're just simply returning back to self-deification. The only time a child, remember, you shall travel over sea and land to make one convert. When he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. The only time a child of hell is ever defined is in Genesis 3. And it's one who judges for himself good and evil.
right and wrong, the right course of action versus the wrong course of action. So nothing about this renewing of your mind can even begin until this becomes the predicate of your existence. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for what you will eat. Take no thought for what you will wear. Then the renewal of your mind can begin. Now, because we've just read verse 33 through 35 about who has known the mind of the Lord and da-da-da. So therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that there is, is again this word ice, and it's critical to the understanding of this verse. It means you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means, in view of the fact that by another agency, by not you, by another agency, you will prove means it's dokizimo or something like that. That's what it is, dokimazo. You will put to the test for the purposes of proving. And the way you put it, I got this email. And some guy had read an old issue of the Door, I don't even know for sure which one, but something about that I talked about this, that I had some kind of a conversion experience. Anyway, and his thesis, he's a subscriber to the Door, but he's a agnostic or atheist or something. But his question is, or was, how do you know that what you experienced is real? How do you know it wasn't this thing that the HBO channel talked about the God portion or thing in your brain that just sort of makes you think that you're seeing stuff? How do you know that? How do each one of you know that what you're following is the right way? Now, if you haven't asked this question, then you're a fool. Then you haven't known, you're just living off the words of others. You haven't made it meet to you. How do you know that what you are doing and where you are hearing and what you are believing is the right way, is the truth? There's only one way. That you put it to the test. Now, I don't know what will cement it for you. What will cement that you are on the right course, that you have no shadows, no doubt? What will make it real? What made it real for me was this thing about not doing anything to help myself. Not even to do anything to get something to eat, not to tell anybody I didn't have any money, not to say anything about not having any food, or that I was living under a bridge. That's the first real test for me. That's where the proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what is it for you? What will prove it to you? No. It probably will take the form of something that it'll probably take the form of the denial of something that you're reasonably good at. For me, I was reasonably good at making money and raising money or making money. And so I had to deny that. But what is it? What process will for you prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if that hasn't occurred in you yet, I'm not asking you to sit back and figure out what is that purpose and have some deal, because I didn't figure it out. I just knew that I couldn't help myself. Am I making any sense to you?
Yeah, you look back and see it. For me, it's moving. For me, it's not. It's just staying. It's not going someplace else, doing something else. Like my whole life, it's just to stay still.
Yeah, and that's a good one, because as we've said so often, for most of us, we've spent our entire life moving towards pleasure and away from pain. And if some person gives us pleasure, then we stay with that person. If that pleasure is turned to pain, then we leave that person. The same is true with circumstances. And so abiding becomes critical.
But I only know that by looking back over the last 10
years. Yeah. Gary?
Yeah, I was thinking back. To me, it was not judging good and evil. Right after I had my conversion experience in Waco, I was picked up and planted in this, what was apparently the devil's den of a nightclub. But it was the same thing. I knew I'd been picked up and moved, and so I didn't judge whether that was good or bad. I just remained in his hands.
All right. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only good and acceptable and perfect will of God is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? The definition of reprobate is one who is incapable of repentance. They're capable of saying, I'm sorry. They're capable of saying, oh my God, what's happened? But they're not capable of repentance because they do not know that Jesus Christ is in them. And so if they don't know that, then to abandon themselves would be the height of lunacy. So therefore, their Christianity becomes a systematic approach to learn a new way of living. That's not Christianity. That's Babylon. Is that clear to everyone? All right. Perfect is the Greek word teleos, that you may prove what is it good and acceptable and perfect. Perfect is teleos means brought to its end, wanting nothing, necessary to completeness. Now, guess what? Until you reach that point, the 23rd Psalm becomes meaningless. Because only when you've found that you've proved what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God can you really say the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But you see the connection? Then you have escaped the deceitfulness that is in the world through lust, through wanting more. Lust is wanting your situation to change, wanting more. That's one of the most unfortunate translations of a word. Because, again, in English, lust has something to do with sex. And that's what the religious world teaches. That lust is avoiding sexual. And the original sin was the intercourse. That's crazy. The original sin was eating of the tree of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Anyhow.
Now, lust
Yeah.
Yeah. Saw that it was good, blah, blah, blah. All the things that Eve saw,
yeah,
she wanted. Was
okay, then verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. To think more highly is huperphronion, phronine. Means to overthink. What does overthink mean? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What is to think more highly is one word. It's huperphronin. What does it mean to think more highly than he ought to think?
It's two things. You go up to a very high position to think about yourself, or you think of yourself as in a very high position.
No, it's to think of yourself at all.
He was wrong.
He was partially right, Ronnie. The only way you think of yourself correctly is to know that Jesus, that you are simply a vessel for Jesus Christ, and he doesn't need your help. So anything else is you're thinking more highly than you ought to think. Anything else but the recognition that Christ is your life is to think more highly than you ought to think. Now, the New Testament considers that anyone who is in that position is insane. Anyone who is thinking of themselves in any dimension is insane for any reason except to examine yourself, prove that you're in the faith, know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, and to know that he in his humility cannot occupy where you are, that you are his temple, and it must be emptied in order that he might occupy. So until you've gone through the process of presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, that means you've presented yourself without condition, that you've bound, you've prayed that you're bound tightly to the horns of the altar, that you will not get off the altar, that the whole process of the renewal of your mind is that any time you think any thought other than Christ in me, the hope of glory, and it's finished, that you are, it's insanity.
Because you're using that which is cursed to figure things out.
Yeah, it's insane. That's insane. All right. To think soberly, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. It's just so phronin instead of hooper phronin. So phronin then means what? That's what I just said. The recognition that Christ is in control of every element of my life. There's no way that I can probably even properly remember it, but I've said to you so often that for the first few years of my walk as a believer, I mean, that's all I did was repent. It was constant. Every time I started to think something, every time I thought I had a good idea, every time that I started thinking about or worrying about something that had to do with me or the foundation or something, I had to, I mean, It was constant repentance because it didn't line up with what I had seen when I was converted. It didn't line up with it is finished. But my mind kept trying and trying and trying to find a loophole, to find a way around it. And that's when I was challenged by Dr. Farrell. That he said, what you're saying is right, Ole. And that's when they stopped me from teaching Sunday school anymore at Highland Park United Methodist Church. And I went to him, and he said, what you're saying sounds right, but you don't have enough witnesses. And that's what forced me into this, you know, the 12 years of word studies and translating. What I was really, you know, I say it kiddingly, but it's true. I was trying to find a loophole. I was trying to find a way in either the first century documents or in the scriptures in its original language to justify retaining part of me. I couldn't find any. I didn't learn anything from all that study. I learned more about meanings of certain words, etc., but it didn't change one iota what I saw the very instant of conversion. It's finished. It's over. It's perfect. You're complete in Him. By one offering, you've been perfected forever. Take your eyes off yourself. He cannot fight your efforts. Amen? All right. Anybody have any response?
I just have this kind of strange thought. These meetings are like watering the seed, giving sustenance to the
attitude. Yeah, because it causes deeper repentance, hopefully. Bringing forth fruit necessary for repentance. Alrighty. Please pray that we get the Botox. I'm so tired of packing myself in ice 24 hours a day, it seems like. Take it, big guy.